Good morning. Merry Christmas Eve to everyone. You have a Bible with you? There's one in front of you underneath the pew. You got one on your phone. It doesn't matter. You're going to need one. Open with me to the book of John, chapter 9. John chapter 9 is where we're going to be. And I know I see a lot of faces that I don't normally see. Some of you I've never seen before, and other ones are back from been skipping church for a solid 9 months. Winter Texans, for those visitors that are from Texas or whatever, you don't know what that means. These people are down here for 3 or 4 months out of the year, and they're in churches somewhere else. We're not, you know, they're good people. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And we're going to launch out in a minute just in there. But normally my standard procedure as a pastor when I preach is that I start off with something light and then I kind of bait you in and then I hit you with a... Well, I'm just going to... Because it's Christmas Eve, we got other stuff to do. We're just going to cut to the chase. I want you to take out a piece of paper. You have a bulletin. Something to write with. Anything to write with. Maybe it's the front leaf or the back leaf of your Bible if you have a place in there. And I want you to write something. If you, all you have is a phone, text this to yourself. If by chance, here's what I'm putting to you. If by chance today is your last day, Merry Christmas, right? But like I said, we just need to cut straight to the chase. If by chance today is your last day, by the way, it will be for 151,000 people on the globe today. Today will be their last day. Just statistics don't lie. 8 out of every 1,000 people will be dead by this time tomorrow. So let's say that you're one of those people, and today is your last day, and you stand before God, and He asks you, and I don't know whether He's going to ask questions or not. I really don't know. But this is a classic question that's floated around Christian circles for a long time, and I think it's a great question. It's a good way to analyze our own hearts. Here's the question. If you stood before God today, and this is your last day, and God asked you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? I want you to write down your answer. Text it to yourself, whatever that is. Don't look on other people's papers. Talk about something you don't want to cheat on. This is the most important question of your life and the most important answer, therefore. I want you to take a little time. We got time. We're running early, I think. Yeah, way early. So straight, like I said, straight up, you die today, you stand before God, why should I let you in my heaven? What is your answer to God? It's not an answer to me, it's not an answer for yourself. Your best answer for God. You want to go, right? You do. Everybody here plans to go to heaven, don't you? So what is that plan? Write that down. What is your plan? Don't say it out loud and don't share it with anybody and don't cheat off of anybody. Like I said, take your time. I want you to write it down. Then I want you to keep it. You can fold it up, whatever you want to do. Put it in your Bible. Mark your spot here in John if you want to. This will be our final installment of our Christmas series that we've called What Child Is This? Based upon the Christmas Carol. What Child Is This? And we've been trying to answer that question, and we've been allowing Jesus to fill in the blank. And He's been filling in that blank from His I Am statements in the book of John. And we've been going through that. And this is now our fifth and final Sunday together to consider those things. We saw last time that Jesus filled in the blank with this statement. Jesus told them, I am the way. What child is this? What child was that was born in a stable, laid in a manger? He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, He says. So straight, like I said, straight up, what does it mean? Who is the baby in the manger? He's it in every way. And we're going to see this morning as we consider what He says here, this last I am statement we're going to be considering, or last two, that he's going to be basically filling in even more, fleshing this out even in greater detail. And so we're going to be looking at, first of all, down here in verse 11, if you'll take a look down in John chapter 10, verse 11. He starts off with the second of two allusions that he makes in this chapter that would have otherwise been a commonplace analogy, the pastoral community lifestyle that people lived back then. It would have been commonplace. He makes statements here that we assume, we people like me, assume that people understand, but they don't, because we're not like these people. We don't live 2,000 years ago. It's not the Middle East. We're not in this culture. And so we need to go over these details rather briefly, but nonetheless, it's still important that we cover them. First of all, he makes an allusion here in verse 11. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. Take a look at there. Chapter 10, verse 11. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, if you've been in church before, you've heard Jesus say this, you've read this in the scriptures before, but we assume that this was a special thing for good shepherds to do. In other words, this is a unique Jesus thing. And I'm not saying that Jesus uniquely didn't lay himself down for us. I'm just saying uniquely in the sense of a shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, is that's not a unique thing. That is what they did. It may seem overstated, because you think, well, I mean, what is there, coyotes and coons out there and maybe a snake? I mean, how's he going to lay down his life? I mean, come on. I mean, it's not that dangerous. I mean, you're just out there with a bunch of sheep and, you know, you got your revolver. Well, they didn't have those. You've got your rifle. They didn't have those. You got your stick and a club. That's plenty, you know, for the circumstances. Well, in fact, this is not North America, all right? The stuff that was in the land bridge that we refer to as the Middle East was stuff that could end not only sheep's lives, but also humans' lives. Listen to David, a shepherd, quoting about his experiences with his father's own sheep back here in 1 Samuel. David answers Saul and says, your servant has been tending his father's sheep whenever a lion or a bear carried off a lamb from the flock. I went after it. Now, let's just stop right there. Would you have gone after it? Me neither. There's no amount of pay and no amount of discipline that my father could have pulled off on me that would have convicted me that a sheep is worth my life. But this is the way they operated. Standard procedure. I went after them, struck it down, whatever animal it was, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab its fur, by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Again, this is not a coyote, all right? This is not a raccoon. Lion and bear. So this was a lifestyle. This was a career from which or in which you could legitimately lose your life. And so again, we're a little bit shocked. We think, well, it's overstating it. You know, Jesus is overstating stuff here of what the actual conditions were. No, he's not. This is what happened. If you miss him, you go out and try to get this lamb out of the mouth of a lion or a bear, and you swing your stick at him and you don't kill him, well, guess who gets it? So it was a career in which you lost your life. This was not a surprising thing. Again, this would have been common to the people today. It's just not common to us because we don't live in this culture. So that's the first analogy. Now, in the same way, they would have known and understood the very next allusion that Jesus is going to give here back up in verse 7. This is the second allusion we've already looked at. The first allusion we're backing up for, verse 7. This is where we're going to be camping out this morning. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, that seems like mixing metaphors, does it not? How can he be the shepherd and be the door? He needs to make up his mind. And by the way, he said he was the door first and then he was the shepherd. But they're one and the same thing, as we're going to see. We're going to get to that in just a second. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Notice he says, I'm not one of the doors. As in every case, when Jesus has been allowed to describe himself, what child is this? He's always said, I'm it. I'm it, I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, the life, the bread, the vine, the light. In other words, exclusive. No one else. Nothing else. I'm it. All right? So, all that came before me were robbers and thieves, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. That's a massive statement. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life. Who? The sheep. And that they might have it abundantly. So this, again, is an analogy that, or an allusion that the people of the day would have been familiar with. First of all, it seems like he's mixing metaphors. How can he be both a door and a shepherd? Like I said, he doesn't explain himself here because he was speaking to people who fully understand this. And we think, well, he was a little bit off. Well, he's not. He's right on. And we're the ones that are, of course, off. He to be a good shepherd meant, in that culture, that on a regular basis, you were also the door. They understood this. See, what happens is you're, as long as you're at your home base, you're in your own personal stable, well, then you have a gate to the stable. They usually use caves or rock structures. They didn't really use a lot of wood, not like we think about a wooden corral or whatever, but it was effectively that. Whatever situation system they had set up, they had themselves some kind of gate, most likely made out of stone or some special type of wood, but nonetheless. But when they were out in the pasture lands away from their home base, they had to build their own little corral, most often out of brush or out of thorns, and they would leave one opening, the door. But he would not build the door. The shepherd would lay across the door so that whatever came in, or actually whatever came out or tried to come in, would only get in, as the phrase says, over his dead body. That's the way he ran things. So again, this would have been commonplace for them. Of course, if he's a good shepherd, he's going to be the door. A halfway shepherd is a guy that takes care of them, but at night he hires someone else to sleep by the door. Jesus says, no, I am the good shepherd. Therefore, I lay down my life for the sheep. Lay down, you get it, the picture. He's laying on the ground. It's one and the same. They would have understood this. They knew in order to be a good shepherd, it would also mean that you also had occasionally to be also a door. They understood that. But all this is to get to into the heart issue. The reference isn't to sheep. The reference is to people. Jesus, as he says here, is the shepherd, and the door for us. Jesus is the shepherd and the door for us. There are several things that I want to point out, a couple of things that I think are important for us to see and take note of here as we consider the things that Jesus has said. Number one, there is only one door. He doesn't say it in this scriptures, although he does say it in I guess, in not so many words when he says, I am the door. He doesn't say, I am a door or one of the doors. He just says, I am the door. But again, he doesn't have to underline this because in this culture, they would have understood it. When you build one of these little brush arbor corrals, you don't build it with two doors. And the reason why you don't is because if you add a door, you add another way that animal that you're trying to protect can get out and bad stuff can get in. So you minimize the number by creating, there has to be a door. I mean, you can't helicopter them in there. There has to be a door. So you limit it to one. And you yourself, if you're the good shepherd, you yourself become the door. Again, they would have understood this. Now again, Jesus being the door for us speaks of two particular things. Number one, nothing bad gets to those who belong to Jesus except they come through him. That's really good. Doesn't mean bad doesn't happen. It just means that if it comes, he's allowed it. Now are you okay with that? You need to be okay with that because you're going to be really messed up between your ears. If you think that Jesus doesn't allow anything except good, that's what you tell evangelists. I'm telling you, don't watch those people. Jesus doesn't allow anything but good happen to you. No, Jesus works all things together for good, even bad things. That's what the scripture says. He will allow tough things into your life. So first of all, nothing comes to the sheep except that which comes through him. Number two, no sheep comes into the fold, most importantly, except through him. He is the door. So if you want into the fold, if you want into heaven, if you want into the flock of Jesus, then you have to come through him. And there is no other way. There is not another option. He is it. Christianity, hear me carefully, is not in the strict sense a religion. Now I say that to say there's a lot of things that are being vented out there and that are called Christianity. And if you put a name outside and put a steeple on top and wear a cross around your neck, people call you a Christian as opposed to a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever. You follow me? But I'm separating from, if you will, cultural Christianity that we have here in the United States from actual Christianity invented and created and sustained by the one who died and bled for it, his name Jesus Christ. That Christianity, in a strict sense, is not a religion. Because the way you get into it is not on a list as it is in other cultures and other religions. There's not a list of do's and don'ts. Here's what you do, here's what you don't do, here's the things that you do, here's the person you're supposed to be, and that is how you get in. That is not what Jesus says. Christianity, strictly speaking, biblical Christianity, is actually a person. You get in through a person, and his name is Jesus. So in that sense, it's not comparable to other religions. In many other senses, it's not comparable. But in that sense, it is not comparable to other religions. So if the answer to your question of why should I let you into my heaven, the question we answered before, has anything to do with you following certain rules or do's and don'ts, hear me, you ain't getting in. Because that's not what he says. And he's the one that runs the show. If it has to do with anything, the one you wrote down, don't change it. Because what you wrote is what I asked you to write, and it's what you really believe. And by the way, whatever you wrote is what your faith is in. It's good or bad, but that's what you're trusting your whole eternity on. So we really need to analyze that. And if it's not worth its snuff, well, then we need to chunk it and replace it with the right things. So if it has anything on there, has anything to do with you follow a certain set of rules or do's and don'ts, you ain't getting in. You're not. Your entrance or the lack thereof is based upon your relationship with a single person, and his name is Jesus. That's it. That's what he says. Again, we got a lot of things going on out there that are called Christianity, but don't tell me, or let me just say, you are not a Christian if what you believe and what you follow disagrees with what the founder says we should be following. You're not. I guess you are in the sense you're not a Muslim or not a Hindu, but you're not a biblical Christian. You're just not. You're certainly not a follower of Christ if you disagree directly with the things that he says. So take it for what it's worth. So number one, there is only one door. Number two, as I guess we could say, naturally flows, this is an intolerant door. It is an intolerant door. People say Christianity is intolerant. I would say, you got it. You show me Christianity that is tolerant, and I will show you something that is not biblical Christianity. This is an intolerant door. It does not offer an alternative. There is not an alternative entry. This position, by the way, the position of the Bible and of Christianity, and most especially the position of Jesus, is definitely, mark it carefully, completely intolerant. It is completely intolerant. So deal with it. It's completely intolerant. Tolerance is the supreme virtue in a culture that is either A, unable to decide, or B, unwilling to decide the difference between right and wrong. That's where tolerance comes from. It is either one, we are unable, tolerance becomes the supreme virtue when we are unable to decide what the right and wrong is, or we're just simply unwilling. And when tolerance becomes the supreme virtue, guess what becomes the baseline of entry into heaven? Sincerity. Sincerity. And I've heard this before from people in church. Pastor, I can't believe you're saying this kind of intolerant stuff. I believe, and they do, and you got a right to believe whatever you want to. I believe, they said, that a person who's sincere is a person that goes to heaven. So again, I didn't create this. I did not write this. But the one who did, if we're going to follow him, we have to go by what he says. And what he says is completely intolerant. What he says is, I mean, try it in that culture. So a person comes to Jesus after he's talking about being the door to the sheep, which they totally understood. Being the good shepherd, of course, good shepherds would lay down their life for the sheep, and they would, of course, on a regular basis, be a door. And you come and say, well, in a shepherd world, if a sheep wants to come in through another way, do you allow him in? No. That is crazy. That's a ridiculous question. There is only one way in. There is only one way out. They would have completely understood this. That's why they don't ask these questions, but we do, because we don't understand. So let me ask you something. If sincerity is our baseline for getting in, then the people who got on the boat called the Titanic about more than 100 years ago sincerely believed that the Titanic could not be sunk. What happened to them? When their sincerity met the iceberg of truth, who won? See, sincerity is only as good as what it's based on. You can be sincere about crazy stuff. Stuff that is nowhere close to being truth. Sincerity is only as good as what it's based on. So how tolerant is what Jesus says here? Zero tolerance. No plan B. No alternate route. No tolerance for anything other than the person of Jesus. And it says it all the way through the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Deal with it. If you haven't already, you really need to deal with what the Scriptures actually say. Not what you think they said, not what someone taught you said, but what they actually say. Since you plan to go to heaven, don't you think if I plan to go to heaven, then my plan ought to agree with God's plan since He owns the place? I think it should. I really do. It would be really wise to not step out of this life saying, you know, I'm not really sure I'm going to negotiate stuff with Him. No, you're not. You say, well, that's very narrow. Too late. The Bible's already said that. Take a look. Matthew 7:15. Actually, no, 13. That's right. Enter through the narrow gate. It is narrow. How narrow? It's the width of a single person. That's pretty narrow. You pass through a single person. Again, His name is Jesus. That's the only way. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad. There's a lot of different ways that people think the sincerity of it all, right? But it leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. That word many is a sad word. If you and I, that is, if you lived, I've already said you might not. If you lived through this afternoon, you and I went over here to Brownsville to Lowe's or Home Depot, and we went inside their department that had the doors for sale, what would we find? All kinds of doors. There's glass doors, there's fiberglass doors, there's metal doors, there's solid core, there's unsolid core, there's wide ones, there's tall ones, there's black ones, purple, green, white, blue, all kinds of colors. And if you don't find the color you like, they'll order it for you, will they not? There's some that have windows at the top, there's some that have windows down the side, there's some that has windows down the middle, there's some of them, like I said, that are entirely a window. All kinds of designs and stained glass and all kinds of stuff. But what's the purpose of a door? Is the main purpose of the door to decorate your house? No, the purpose of a door is to keep certain things out and to allow certain things in. That is the bottom line of all doors. Doesn't matter the color, the type. Doesn't matter the specifics. Doesn't matter whether you can see through it or not. Doesn't matter any of those things. It must open and it must close. Right? Likewise, Jesus is the door. You can admire Him. You can decorate your life with Him. Many people do. It's not a bad thing. There are a lot of people that are fans of Jesus. I mean, they like His teachings, His morals, His ethics. They love His music. They like the trappings of Christianity. Jesus is taught in most of the world's religions. Some form or fashion of Jesus Christ by name is spoken in religions, as I'm sure you're probably familiar with. Islam, Jesus factors into Islam. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Hinduism, all these have no problem with Jesus as long as He stays within the parameters of something that you can admire. But when you start talking about He's the way that you enter through, that's where they all start getting off the boat. That's where we differ. That's where the issue is. Christianity, biblical Christianity says Jesus, the person of Jesus, is the entryway into heaven, and all the religions say, oh no. No, they just want to admire Him. They just want to look at Him. But like a door in your home, you can admire Him all you want to, but that is not the purpose of a door. The purpose of the door is either to go in or go out. That's the function of a door. Jesus says very clearly, if you would enter heaven, you will do it through Him or you're not going. So let's go back to your piece of paper. I want you to pull it out. Let's go back to what you wrote down. Texted yourself, whatever it was. The answer to your question of why should I let you into my heaven, God speaking, that is your answer. Well, you wrote down one of two things. The majority in the world, and maybe in this room, I hope not, but the majority in the world for certain wrote down option one. Here's what option one is. The option one is the door of human achievement. The door of human achievement. Most people will write down this door because when they think of spiritual things, they think of something that you're supposed to do in order to become qualified morally to enter into heaven. And so they have certain do's and certain don'ts written down on there. So is that what you wrote? Just be honest with yourself. No sense in lying to yourself. We're here on Christmas Eve. Is that what you wrote? Did you write anything about what you've done or not done? Did you write anything about who you are or maybe who your parents are? And by the way, added to that list, lots of religious things, which aren't bad things. They aren't bad things. They just simply are not the door. Add to those things, I've been baptized, maybe. I'm a member of a church. I pray and give money to a church. I help little old ladies across the street, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All kinds of stuff that you can do. But it's what you've done. You wrote down on that list something that you either have done or not done. So if that's what you did, then what you said was that there is an alternate door, effectively, to Jesus. And we already have our answer, guys. There is not an alternate door. You will not be getting in through that door. Take my advice. Change what you're thinking. Change what you're putting your faith in. What your faith is in yourself. Your faith is in stuff you've done. And that's messed up. That's messed up because you're not getting in on your own credit. You're not getting in. You either wrote down the door of human achievement or number two, you wrote down the door of divine achievement. It's either what you've done or what God's done. Which is it? Either what you've done for yourself that gets you in or what God has done for you. And by the way, the door of human of divine achievement is an unattractive door, mostly because you cannot bring anything into it. You don't take your stuff with you. You have to leave it all behind. There's no boasting of, look what I did as I passed through this door. It's all about what God has done. A lot of people don't like this door. It's very unattractive because there's nothing that they've done that is actually can be placed to their credit. They don't like it. Because I've been a good person. I've done what God's told me to do. I've achieved. I've accomplished. I should be receiving some credit for this stuff. So, yeah, you can in hell. The conversation with whoever else you're going to be down there with. Because that is the place where human achievement takes you. Like I said, straight up. This door isn't open by anything, the door of divine achievement, by anything that you've done or can do. It is open door because of what God's Son, Jesus, has done for you. In fact, it's not open because of anything you have done. It's open because despite of what you have done. And you contribute nothing to it, except for your sin, that is, of which God is willing to forgive you. See, the entrance into this door was paid not by you, but it was paid by Jesus Christ. That's why he says, I'm the door. I paid the entrance fee. I'm the one. Jesus died on the cross, suffered, bled, and died to pay for you to go through into heaven through him. That's why not a set of rules or a set of do's and don'ts is the door. That's why he is the door. You have to place your total faith on what he's done. The credit that he's accrued on the cross for your sake, you have to place your faith on that instead of placing your faith on the credit that you have accrued based on whatever else you wrote down on that list. You chunk that list. You say, I'm placing all my faith and my trust solely in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who paid my way and my entrance. And if so, according to his own words, you're going in. So only two questions remain. Do you believe him? See, that's the bottom line here. I am the door. Now you got a decision to make. Either you believe him or you don't. I am the door. But again, it's not enough to believe that the door works. But it starts with thinking that it does. And then you must take the next step, which is enter through him. Enter through him. The question of what child is this is a simple answer. He's it. That's all he says over and over again. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light. I'm the vine. I'm the bread. I'm the shepherd. I'm the door. I'm it. Is that the place that he holds in your life? Is that the significance? I mean, for all the things that God did through his son, bringing him into the world at Christmas time and the beautiful manger scene like we have up here and all this stuff. God, it was just a simple purpose to say, this is it. There is no other way. There's no other hope for humanity. You're not getting in any other way. There's no other system. There's no other set of rules. The one who was born in a stable and laid in a manger, he's it. He's it. Is that where he is in your life? If he's not, he needs to be in that place. You really need him to be in that place. I'm going to ask you, would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm going to give you another chance to think. And you can write too if you want to. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to think about what you thought, what your plan was. You planned to go to heaven, and you wrote down your plan. And if that plan was wrong, not based upon what I think, but based upon what Jesus clearly says, then will you change? Will you first of all believe him, and then secondly, will you enter through him today? Why do we give gifts at Christmas? Because God has given us an incredible gift. He has opened up a way through the life and ultimately the death of his son that we can come in. Nothing, carry nothing in with us, but everything given to the credit of what Jesus has done, paying the penalty for our sins on a cross. Will you trust him today if you haven't already? Will you trust him? Will you place your faith in that blood that was shed? Would you trust that door that is open to you that he holds open? It is completely exclusive, and yet it's all inclusive at the same time. To as many as would come, will you place your faith in him today? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can successfully answer the question, what child is this? You're everything for us. You're the way and the truth and the life for us. You're our access to the Father. You're the good shepherd who takes care of us, who protects us, who delivers us from we don't even know what. You're the one who's laid down your life for us, because that's what it took. There was no other way. Thank you for becoming a baby so that you could become a man and die for us to pay that way, to pay that entrance, to open that door for us. We enter through you, Jesus. Gladly, happily, gratefully, humbly enter through you. Thank you for speaking to us today and that we can be gathered together in your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.